Every Christian man and woman here knows a great deal they could say about Dimitrios Panagopoulos. His fiery words brought countless souls to confession, under the priest's stole. The forgiveness of those sins is, after God, also his work. The burden of those sins has wearied his own soul beyond measure. I would like to say more about who he was, though you know these things far better than I do, but I am going to read something that God made known to a soul down in Greece, and I will pause at one point to open it up, so that we may draw at least a little benefit from it. In memory of my most esteemed teacher, Dimitrios Panagopoulos, at daybreak on the 10th day, I saw him in a dream, alive, wearing a brown suit and looking very joyful. The sight of him astonished me, and I said to him, "You are Panagopoulos. How can you be here, since you are no longer alive, and we are mourning you?" Smiling, he replied, "Blessed ones, I died only in the body. My soul lives and will live unto the ages." He then continued with this account, "You should know the place I was deemed worthy to enter. Thanks to all your prayers, the prayers of monastics and laypeople, which united together like a mighty roar, rise to the ears of God. I could neither have imagined it nor describe it. When my guide led me forward to venerate God seated upon his throne, and while I lay face down, I heard a voice that quietly commanded my guide, 'Set him together with Philotheos and Charalambos.' And as I looked on in bewilderment, he came forward and answered me, 'After I venerated, I was to be placed in the choir of the holy elders, Philotheos, Zervikos, and Charalambos Vasilopoulos. So I share in the same glory as they do, filled with the infinite light of the divine grace of our Lord. I had believed that my sins were so many that they would keep me from finding a place here. But the Lord, through your prayers, overlooked the years of my ignorance, and I am here, just as I told you. Only Charalambos stands one step higher, because he endured so much not only for our faith, but also because he fought against many passions and lived as a martyr throughout his life. Yet for me, it is more than enough that I enjoy this ineffable delight, living together with the chosen elders, a glory I cannot even begin to describe to you." And he continued more gravely, "Know that here there is no one who is unrepentant. Therefore, continue praying with the prayer rope, and tell the nun that my soul is deeply distressed when she weeps." Then, even more insistently, he emphasized this to me concerning the nun: "Her weeping weighs very heavily upon my soul, and let her know that even now I remain close beside her, just as I did before. I am with her, but spiritually, without her seeing me. I am present everywhere, just as I was before, on outings at home, everywhere." With these final words, he allowed the lower half of his body to appear within a white cloud, and before I could recover from my astonishment, he had vanished. I awoke comforted by this profoundly moving revelatory dream. Perhaps this was a clear answer from him, a message for us who so suddenly began to mourn after his departure. May we have his blessing. This was written by a nun who was granted this assurance of the Theotokos's spiritual and bodily obedience, with prayers and much love in the Lord Abbess Alexia, the nun, and those with me in Christ, dear one. And a second thing, the departed fell asleep on Saturday, and on Monday, 3 days later, according to the old calendar, we celebrated the feast of the meeting of our most holy Theotokos. A very devout nun from my monastery was kneeling in church during the divine liturgy, when, in spirit, she left the church and saw herself high in heaven. There she saw two rows of angels, forming by their presence a kind of path of honor. And he remembered the angels who had shown him this honor. So much, then, concerning the departed, we should at least believe that he has found great boldness before God, and that he will pray for this little child, since surely not all of us will be able to do so. Certainly those of us who have been edified by him ought to commemorate him before God and to grant forgiveness from our heart, so that he may find still greater boldness than he has even now. And I will pause at this point of the vision, where he told the nun that into this place no unrepentant person has ever come or ever will come to dwell. This means that if you are a sinful person, but one who repents, who confesses, who changes their road, you will dwell in exactly that place of the glory of God. Let no one despair simply because they are a sinner. Only God is without sin, and so repentance sets everything right. It changes everything and transforms everything. Indeed, as one great father of the church says in one of his writings, When a person repents deeply and weeps night and day, he so completely wipes away his sins that he even removes from God's memory the fact that he committed those sins for which he repented so profoundly. That is to say, God forgets them entirely. Speaking now in a human way, he forgets a person's sins when that person repents sincerely. The question then arises, since we confess our sins, receive forgiveness from our spiritual father, and firmly believe the doctrine of our church, that from the moment a person confesses his sins, he receives forgiveness, what follows? This is entirely true and beyond dispute. Why, then, is metanoia, repentance, still necessary? Why do we see even the ascetics who live in the desert, who have renounced everything, repenting and weeping until the very last moment of their lives? The answer is this: sins are forgiven through confession. God remits them and absolves us from them, and the deeper and more genuine our repentance becomes, the more the heart of God turns toward the person who repents. That is to say, the more one repents, the more he heals God's heart, because by his sins he had wounded it. For example, a little child may grieve his mother, cause her pain, insult her, and wound her. Then the moment comes when he realizes what he has done, repents, and asks her forgiveness. It is impossible for that mother not to forgive her child. But when the child shows deep metanoia, deep repentance, when he begins to weep and lament, to embrace his mother and kiss her, and to ask her forgiveness, the mother's heart gradually changes and becomes ever more tender toward her child. The same thing happens with God. When the sinner repents again and again, weeps, laments, and mourns for his sin, the heart of God is changed. And this is exactly why we see in these people who repent in this way that they come to feel the very love of God, which means that God's heart has been set right toward that person. It is a great consolation that God is so open, that his heart is so open, that it is ready to receive the whole world, all the sins of the whole world, and in a single moment to forgive everything, and to place in paradise the whole world for which he sacrificed himself. All the sins of the world are but a handful of sand cast into the open sea, lost in the depths. What makes things difficult for us is our ego, which keeps a person from bowing his head and asking forgiveness. God does not ask a person for money or property. He does not demand repayment for his sins or anything of the sort. He wants none of these things. He wants only the change of the heart. A person says, "I have sinned," and God replies, "My child, you are forgiven." No matter how sinful a person may be, he must never allow the logismos, the intrusive thought, to enter his mind that he cannot be forgiven. Even if someone has committed the greatest crimes the human mind can conceive, he must believe firmly and absolutely that, when he comes to the physician's office where no fee is charged to the spiritual pool, not the pool of Siloam, but the spiritual divine pool of holy confession, everything is washed away, everything is cleansed, and nothing unclean remains upon him. The goodness of God was watching over her through every stage of her sin. No one reminded her about God, about repentance, about turning back, but God alone did his own work. He enlightened her to go down to Jerusalem to venerate the precious cross at the feast of its exaltation, to venerate the precious cross. The symbol of victory, the trophy and the triumph of the crucifixion of Christ, the sign that utterly destroys every snare and every demonic assault against man. And so that she might grasp the magnitude of her sin, when she too tried, along with the other pilgrims, to enter the church to venerate, she felt herself invisibly held back, God not permitting her to go inside, and this shook her to the core. In the end, he allowed her in. Once he had enlightened her to repent, she venerated, and then she received the divine illumination, taking up the armor and the power of the precious cross. And she said, "I will repent, I will change. How long am I to go on sinning?" She did not even know how to repent or where to go. She is enlightened, takes 3 little loaves, and sets off for the desert. The path she took is not a path of repentance, or rather of ascetic struggle that everyone should follow. From experience, we believe that without a guide, no one can make spiritual and ascetic progress. This was especially true in the case of this holy woman, who did not even know how to make the sign of the cross. How, then, could she live entirely alone, without the presence of another human being? The spiritual warfare that assailed and troubled her was immense, but God protected her in a special way, for otherwise she could even have lost her mind. The time came for her to depart for the other world, but first she had to be set right through the mystery of Holy Confession. She also had to receive Holy Communion, something she had never once done in her life. Her ascetic life had led her to holiness even before she had confessed and received Holy Communion. God illumines Abba Zosimus, as we know, to go out on a journey beyond the Jordan for some spiritual benefit, perhaps thinking, you will go there for some ascetic to be edified, and he meets the holy woman. In the course of their conversation, the saint confessed to him her life and her sins, and she begged him to come the following year to bring her Holy Communion. He brought her Holy Communion, she received the holy gifts, and in the end, as we know, she departed for the heavens. A very great example of repentance, of return, and of holiness. Who can say now that his sins are so many that God will not be able to forgive him? This is a great error, and I can even call it a blasphemy against God, because it drags down the infinite forgiveness of God to such smallness. The repentant thief entered, but the unrepentant cannot enter here. Indeed, the kingdom of God is a place for those who have repented. This will help us a great deal so that we too may help ourselves examine our conscience, our inner self, asking what our nature says, what will become of this and that and the other. That is why the prayer of absolution refers to sins committed knowingly and unknowingly. There are also sins that may perhaps have escaped us, yet God looks to the good intention of the man of God, who strives to correct himself at every sacrifice of his own self. I will speak of a beautiful account that happened on the Holy Mountain, one that is very edifying. In 28, a brother of a monastery, or rather of an ascetic brotherhood, this monk was from Athens. After some years he thought to go down to see his sister. Since his parents had died, he went down to Athens, went to his sister's house, and there all the neighbors and acquaintances gathered and asked him to say something to them for their benefit. He spoke to them there, and among these people was a young man the same age as the monk, who, when the gathering ended, said to him, "Father, I want to see you privately tomorrow, can you?" "Of course." His former schoolmate and spiritual friend. And he begins to tell him, "Father, we were together back then. We used to go to catechism school. We read Holy Scripture, and sadly, the current of sin and destruction swept me away, and at this moment, up to this very moment, I am in the mire, and know that I have been literally ruined. After you left, I took the downward road, and I am not ashamed to tell you that I went so far as to do unnatural things. I found myself in houses of sin, and I spent my nights on benches in every public square. Many times, people had to carry me from place to place. Then my mother learned of all this, and she died of grief. I did not even go to her funeral. After a time, my father followed my mother down the same road. I did not go to his funeral either. I squandered everything they left me. I am a new prodigal son. I have nowhere to lay my head. Can you do me a kindness? My brother, anything you want. Take me, he said, to the holy mountain, so that I may be saved. Of course, I will take you with great joy. So he took him to the holy mountain. He did not entrust him to anyone else, but took him into his own brotherhood. Sin gives birth to death. Because of the deep corruption he had suffered, within a year he fell ill with what was then the notorious disease, tuberculosis. He showed very great repentance, and the elder told him he would make him a monk. He asked to be given the name Manasses, for as you will know from the Old Testament, Manasses was once a king of the Hebrews who led Israel into idolatry and then repented. So this man too asked for this name, because he had led himself into the idol of sin. And then, when the illness advanced and he could no longer stand on his feet. Of rest. Do you not hear the angels who are singing so beautifully? And saying these words, he gave up his soul into the hands of his good Father in heaven. You see here that this is not the only case where the Holy Mountain granted so many souls the chance to be made whole. Souls whose lives had been ruined, and the demons hate the Holy Mountain, they hate the Holy Fathers who were sanctified there. They hate us too. The humble ones who are there today, they want its destruction, but this garden is guarded by the Queen of Heaven. Even today, people come from all kinds of backgrounds and sinful ways of life. Many come simply to look around as tourists just to spend a few short hours there. They come out of curiosity, but the net of the most holy Theotokos catches them. Many of them are illumined and ponder within themselves and say, "But these young people who live here have left their parents behind. They have left the world, the comfort of the world, their freedom. We cannot deprive ourselves of even the smallest thing, and these young people give up everything and struggle so quietly. Who gives them this strength?" And so they are led very soundly and reasonably to God, and they credit their help to Him, and they too change their minds, because often, when we have no personal experience and have heard things in a distorted way, we hold thoughts and ideas that are very mistaken. That is why God allows so many people to come, and the number of those visiting Mount Athos in particular continues to grow. The spiritual benefit is immense, and those who benefit there carry that blessing back to their homes and to those around them. And the Holy Mountain has given repentance and sanctification to thousands of people. So let us give thanks that there still remains in the world this last monastic lighthouse, both of monasticism and of our orthodoxy. I return to where I began and say, let us go forward in the hope of repentance. Let us keep moving forward and struggling, and whenever we fall, let us rise again. God Himself said, "Forgive 70 times 7." So even if sins overtake us, let us not lose hope. Someone says, "Whatever I have sinned, He will not forgive me. I am not cleansed. I cannot be saved." No. No one escapes sin on his own, only by the power of God. We are God's fellow workers, said the Apostle Paul. We work together with the power of God. No one by himself has ever managed to cast off even a single logismos, an intrusive thought, much less a deeply rooted passion. With this hope, let us continue our struggle. And whenever we fall, let us run to the freely offered healing place of metanoia, repentance, and holy confession, that we may be healed. For we know neither the day nor the hour, nor the moment when the bell will sound for our departure to the other world. And because the time of death is unknown, we must be ready. Let us prepare our passport as quickly as possible, so that whenever we are called, we may have it ready. And so that no toll house may hinder us anywhere, but that we may pass through with ease and reach, like the ever-memorable Demetrios, that we too may pass through this array of angels and come, saved to venerate the Master Christ, to venerate Him, to kiss His knee, and to have Him give us the guardian angel to lead us to that place where we shall rejoice eternally. Holy Women's Cenobitic Monastery of the Panagia Ekosiphoinissa, Mount Pangaean Kavala. Holy Monastery of Ekosiphoinissa, March 17, 1982. Dear ladies and gentlemen, and dear Nectaria, may God be with you. Allow me, dear friends, to tell you how your husband appeared on the Sunday of the Last Judgment. And the departed man saw him walking along that path, which seemed to lead all the way to the throne of God. As he passed between the angels along that radiant road, the angels bowed, while Mr. Panagopoulos waved his hand to the right and to the left in gratitude. Clean. In the history of our church, we see many people who repented after lives that had been utterly ruined, and this is an immense consolation. We see this in the life of Saint Mary of Egypt, which we know well. She was a notorious prostitute who left nothing undone in her life, and yet, without any spiritual guide there in the desert, and yet, God helped her. She crossed the Jordan River, lived in Assisi for many years, and just think how powerfully sin still held her in its grip. Many times she would catch herself singing for hours on end, and then she would think, "What are you doing? Where are you?" And the spiritual battles. To turn to the past, recall what happened long ago, and see whether we have left anything unresolved. God will bless this effort, and He will bring to mind whatever needs to be remembered. We can say that if we have forgotten something and cannot remember it, then we cannot speak of it. And so, of course, he met with him the following hour. And as they spoke, he realized that this was the very same man. On his feet, and there in bed, the fathers would read the Paraclesis, give him Holy Communion, and so on. At one point, while the fathers were chanting something to help and comfort him, he said to them, "Fathers, be silent. Do you not hear the angels chanting? Blessed is the way in which you go today, brother, for a place of rest has been prepared for you. They have broken their family ties, renounced their former lives, and now live a life of ascesis, of spiritual and ascetic discipline. They keep vigil and struggle. They have even left behind their scholarly pursuits. Why do they do all this? Who helps them? What is their purpose? What are they striving toward? They no longer live for themselves. And they say, could we not do the same?